So to begin our time together, I just wanted to kind of share that this August, August the 1st, I will have been married to Danae for 25 years. And it's hard to believe. Time has gone by really, really fast, 25 years. We met in 1997 when I went to Bible college. And I just kind of knew if I was going to be a pastor that I had to get married. So that was kind of on the agenda. I'm going to Bible college to learn the Word of God, learn how to pastor, learn how to preach. But somewhere along the way, I need to get married. I knew that about myself, and I knew that if I was going to do what God had called me to do, I needed a wife to help in that task. And so our first date was on October the 17th, 1997. You may say, oh, wow, he's really good at keeping those dates and remembering those anniversaries. And that's not true at all. On October the 18th, 1997, was Peyton Manning's last game against Alabama. And they destroyed Alabama. And I just remember that. And I went out with Danae the night before. I watched that game with my friends the next night. So, yeah, that was our first date. And we dated until around Thanksgiving, Christmas. I met her family, and I said, oh, we got to get married in the next year. I asked her dad if I could marry her, and he just kind of said, it actually had to be over the phone because they lived in Orlando, and then there was silence, and there was no answer, and it was, I will get back to you on that. And so Danae and I, from I think it was January till April, just kind of were like, are we getting married? Are we not? How's this going to work out? And then finally, Danae called her dad and said, you know what? We're getting married regardless of what you say. And they had a good relationship, but it was just something that we realized we've got to do this. And so then October the 1st, 1998, we were married in less than a year. And so I have to say, I cannot think of life without her. I can't think of ministry. There's nothing in my life that is distinct from her. And I'm so thankful for her that God provided me with a wife she is a precious gift in my life. And in many ways, I am spoiled to have the wife that I have in the way that she sacrifices. She daily reminds me of the love of Christ and her mercy and forgiveness for me. And so I want you to know that I genuinely delight in marriage. And I think that it is so important for the life of our church. That's why I'm so encouraged why so many of you are here today. For our church to be healthy in our task of proclaiming the gospel, our marriages have to be healthy. Because marriage is a display of the gospel. It is the flesh and blood, living, breathing picture of the gospel on the planet right now. And so we can't claim to want to proclaim the gospel as a church and faithfully do that and then have marriages in our church that are unhealthy. You can't neglect that. And so we've got to get to work on our marriages. And to be honest with you, I am constantly ask the question, what are we going to do about marriages? What are we going to do about marriages? Are we going to have a conference, a retreat, and all these wonderful ideas that I think are good and valid and folks need to carry out? But all of those things are going to be in vain if you don't love your wife as Christ loved the church. We can do a lot of things. We can have a lot of programs. We can do a lot of ministry and events that are catered to marriage. But if you are responsible, the men in this room who are married and who will be married, you are responsible for the state of marriage in this church. And it begins by loving your wife as Christ loved the church. And so what is marriage? Marriage is a holy covenant before God between one woman and one man and one woman, whereby one man and one woman commit to become one in every way. It is a covenant, and it is a covenant before God. It's not just a wedding. It's not just a ceremony. A lot of times we think about weddings as it's kind of like a graduation. It's just another thing. It's just another event. No, at a wedding, you are making vows. You are engaging in a covenant and not just with this person, but before the holy God of this universe. And so what you are vowing to do, you are vowing before God. You are making promises before God to this person, and you are promising to become one with them in every way, physically, spiritually, in every way, even legally. Whatever state, whatever jurisdiction you live in that requires for marriage, to recognize marriage, you engage in that because you say, I love you, and I'm going to bind myself to you in every possible way. And so that's what marriage is, this covenant before God between a man and a woman, where they commit to become one in every way. And men, as we've talked about so far, are designed to be leaders, protectors, and providers. We've outlined that, and we've said this is what it means to take dominion in the world as a leader, protector, and provider, obeying God's word, providing for your wife, protecting her, protecting the garden. We went through all of that. But your roles and your responsibilities as men culminate in the context of marriage. You are designed to be a leader, protector, and provider in the context of marriage. That is where it all started. God creates Adam. He gives him these roles, responsibilities, and then he gives him a wife to take care of. And so all that God had created Adam to do and be was to be fulfilled in the marriage covenant. It is the design, and the natural pattern in the world is that men, designed to be leaders, protectors, and providers, leave their homes, leave their families, and start new families that they take care of, that they are responsible for, that they, by their role in the homes and under the authority of God, they display God's glory in the world by taking on the responsibility of a wife and family. Now, what's tragic in our culture right now is that age 32 is the new average of someone's first marriage. And so in our culture, folks are waiting to get married into their 30s, and that's abnormal throughout human history. And it leads to grave problems, and it leads to danger specifically for women in our culture. Anytime, and we've talked about this some throughout, anytime manhood is stunted or distorted, women suffer. Ultimately, in a culture, when you begin to minimize manhood and you distort it and you stunt it, the women of that culture will suffer. And we've got all kinds of illustrations of that in our culture right now, where this is being twisted and confused and distorted, and it's the women that are suffering when manhood is distorted or stunted in our culture. And so we live in a culture where marriage is being delayed. And so what happens in this culture? The responsibility of a marriage is being delayed, but the pleasure that's supposed to happen in marriage is expected and even encouraged in our culture. And so what happens to women when marriage is delayed? They become sexual objects for men. That's what going on in our culture. That's how women are used in our culture. Ultimately, that is the end for which our culture thinks about them, whether they would admit that or not, or say that or not. When you delay marriage, that is what is going to happen. And what's tragic in our culture as men are delaying marriage is you have a crisis, and I see it even in the context of our church, where you have single women who they are thinking about their future. They're thinking about who they are and what God's created them to be. But there are no men who are mature enough or responsible enough to be married. And so they're not pursuing marriage. It's because they lived in homes where they weren't required responsibility. They weren't given certain tasks to be responsible for. And mommy and daddy sort of take care of them their whole life, and even into college, they're still dependent on mom and dad. And so they get through with college, and they're not ready. They're not mature enough, because responsibility equals maturity equals responsibility. And if you're not giving your son responsibility, he will not be mature, and he will not be responsible enough to be married. A lot of times I encourage men, like, you need to pursue marriage. And their mom and dad say, you're not ready. You're not mature. You're not responsible enough. And sometimes I want to say, and that's your fault. You weren't preparing them by giving them responsibility to take on this natural progression and responsibility in their life. And it's a crisis. And I want to say this, and we've kind of mentioned it, it most of all ultimately affects the women because they're not being cared for. They're not being taken care of. And if you think about a man in his development who is ready to engage in the pleasures that are supposed to happen in marriage at, you know, 13, 14, 15, and then he's not getting married till 30, 32, and so that's 19 years he's supposed to remain sexually pure. That's 19 years he is supposed to remain faithful to God in purity. It's just not going to happen. And so what happens? You have men who are addicted to porn. You have men who they can't properly even think about their wife because these 19 years, they have so distorted their brain in this culture that is so sexualized. And so who is suffering? The women. Women are suffering. And that's when we get to Ephesians chapter 5 that we're going to look at today. We see in this section that a lot of times we come to this section and we hear that a wife is to submit to her husband as Christ does the church. And we begin to read that and we say, well, that's harsh to women. That's disrespectful to women. That's humiliating to women. Not if you understand marriage and God's design for marriage, as we have just talked about. Women are to be cared for, protected, and provided for in the context of marriage. We're going to talk about ultimately to reflect the gospel. And so when Paul starts talking to the wife and saying, you are to be like the church in trusting and respecting your husband, he is elevating the woman in Ephesians chapter 5. Because women during this time, they were little more than property. They were slaves for pleasure. They were designed to bear children, and that was about it. They had no rights in society. The men had all the rights. And then Paul comes along and says, you are like the bride of Christ, who has been given all of Jesus's rights in him. That is who you are. And Paul comes along and talks about women and saying, you are fellow heirs in Christ. And so he is elevating their status. And so when we move through this section, I want you to understand that Paul is calling women, as we see in the first part of this section, we're not going to have time to look at those verses, to submit to their husbands as to the Lord, as Christ. They are to joyfully rank themselves under, willfully follow the leadership of their husband, their personality, their gifts, their skills, all of who they are. They place under the leadership of their husband to reflect the church's trust and respect of Christ. And so how is that cultivated? How are women cared for? Well, we get down to verse 25 and Paul turns to the husbands and he says, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That is the most weightiest command in all of Scripture. I don't know that it can get, that any other command could have more gravity or weight. You are to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ's love for the church by the way that you love your wife. Husbands, he says, the man, the leader, protector, provider, we've unpacked all of that in the last few sessions. Love. Now, love, the tightest definition that I've ever been able to give love is a commitment to another person's good, no matter what it costs you. Now, you could add a covenant commitment, a promise to their good, no matter what it costs you. I'm committed to your good. And you are to love your wife in that way. You're to be committed to her good no matter what it costs you. And what did it cost Jesus? Notice he says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He loved her. How did he love her? He gave himself up for her. And obviously this is pointing to the cross where Jesus gives his life dies under the wrath of God, the just punishment for our sin, for the church's sin. He gives himself in that way. It cost him his life. It cost the cross for Jesus. This is the way he gave himself for the church. This is the way he loved the church. And so we see here, love's not just a feeling. And to be honest with you, it's not just an action. It is a commitment of yourself. And so when you're married, you're saying to your wife, I'm giving myself to you for your good, no matter what it costs. Jesus is the provision for the church. His life, his death, his resurrection, I'm providing everything for you. And that is your commitment to your wife. I am your provision. No longer are your parents to your provision, your friends, your whatever else, your job. No, I am the one responsible now as your provision. So I give myself over to you. That's what it means to love your wife. And we see here, love is defined by self-giving, and it's limitless because it's defined by the cross. Now, most of the time, two men lead from two different extremes. We say, I'm the head of the home. I'm head of the wife. And so I've got to lead. And some of us lead from tyranny. We lead as tyrants in the home. It's my way or the highway, and I'm going to tell everybody what to do. And we become overbearing tyrants in the home. And what happens is your wife is repelled by that. She wants no part of that. But then also there's another extreme which men lead from as the head, and that is from passivity. They just become a pushover. And so then there's a mess in the home. Because whether you embrace it or not, as the man, you are the leader. And you're either a good leader or a bad leader. As head of your wife, you're either going to tell the truth about Jesus or the lie about Jesus. He loves his church or he doesn't love his church. That's who you are. And so a lot of times men don't embrace that responsibility, and they're very passive in what goes on in the home. There are messes that are created because they're not leading, and they're just kind of a pushover. And so then the wife's not just repelled by that, she resents that, and she's discontent. And so the solution to tyranny or being a pushover is sacrificial love defined by the cross. No one's going to say that Jesus isn't a good leader, that Jesus doesn't have the authority and power to lead. He does, and he has the right to lead. But how does he use it? On a cross. And so you have the authority, you have the right and responsibility to lead. How do you use that power? By giving yourself in the same way Jesus did, sacrificial love. It defines all of your responsibilities. So when you think about all you're supposed to do, all you're supposed to be in the home, you've got to stamp the cross, the blood of the cross on all of that. And here's what we get to. Like a lot of times, folks want help with their marriage. Men want to be better husbands, and they ask me, like, what can I do? What can I say? How can I carry this out? And you give advice, you give counsel, and a lot of times it's just too hard. And they give up. Why is that? Because God has given you a role and designed it to be hard. It is God's design that your role as a man be hard, because Jesus died on a cross, and that's who you're reflecting. Dying under the just wrath of God was not easy. And so you are reflecting a Savior who gave his life, and so your task is going to be hard. That doesn't mean there's not joy and delight, satisfaction, contentment in leading and suffering for the sake of your wife, but it's going to be hard. And so embrace that as an expectation in marriage. But every one of your responsibilities is going to require you to give yourself. And I would say to you today, the most uncomfortable thing that's in front of you right now that you know you need to do for your wife and family, and you're just not doing it because it's uncomfortable and it's hard, it's difficult, that is what your wife needs more than anything right now. I'm just telling you, I know that's the way it works. When there's dysfunction and discontentment in marriage and you set everybody down, the hardest thing is usually what needs to be embraced. And so as a husband right now, if you're thinking there are decisions that I got to make about our finances, about our parenting, there's ways in which I need to lead spiritually, and there's all these decisions. I need to provide better. I need to protect her better. And you're saying, but that's really hard. Yeah, that's the point. And so today you got to commit yourself. I'm going to sacrifice as Christ loved the church, and I'm going to do some really hard things for my wife. I'm going to dig in and make those parenting decisions. I'm going to help her sort out our schedule. I'm going to embrace what's going on with our finances and do a better job with that. I'm going to lead, and I'm going to lead spiritually. A lot of us are going, I know how it is, because I had to teach myself how to read when I got to Bible college, because I went Tennessee, public school education in Tennessee is not that great. And I didn't know how to write papers, and I didn't know how to do any of that. I didn't know great grammars. I saw, I didn't know how to talk. You can ask Danae when she first met me. And I had to teach myself how to do all of those things. And then I met her, and she grew up in a family homeschooled. Her dad was a pastor, and she knew all of the theology. She's passing the test in Bible college. I had no idea what any of those things were. And I knew if I was going to marry her, I had to get to work. And I had to teach myself a lot of things to be able to lead her spiritually. And in your home, you're going to have to do that. Some of you say, I don't like to read. I don't like to gather with other men and share my feelings. So what? You're going to have to do things that are hard to provide, protect, and lead your wife. And so it's going to require you to give yourself. And for the single men here, and you're thinking about we get this a question a lot at Access, how do I prepare myself for marriage? Well, you've got to engage in patterns of inconvenience in your life, because marriage is going to be extremely inconvenient for you. You're going to wake up every day and you have to think about someone else, and you have to serve someone else, and there's a family you have to take care of. And so the best thing you can do right now is engage in inconvenience. Not the way we drift is, what is the easiest thing? How can I make every day more convenient for me? And a lot of the people, we think about jobs. We think, I want the job that is the most convenient for me, where I can get paid more to do less. That's not going to help you for marriage. It's just not. You've got to embrace the responsibility of inconvenience. Do things that are hard. Do things that are difficult. Serve people you don't like. Do your on-campus ministry. Volunteer for things that are the most difficult to lead around the church. Dan's talking about painting. Be here to paint. I mean, we could go on and on and on about all of these things. Embrace difficulty, not just for yourself, but for the sake of others. How are you inconveniencing yourself for others if you're single? Because this is preparation for marriage. Notice the text continues. It's, we are to love our wives with sacrificial love, but also unconditional love. Notice that he might, this is purpose. He gave himself to the church for a purpose, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Now, all of this refers to her sanctification or her holiness. That Jesus gave himself to the church to set her apart in the world from sin and death. That's why he gave him. He dies on the cross, set his wife apart from his bride, apart from sin. He was raised from the dead to set her apart from death so that she might be pure. Notice, having cleansed her with the washing of water and the word. And this is very, very important, because a lot of sermons and a lot of marriage books are written on this verse about you have to disciple your wife. And I believe that's true. I'm not minimizing that. You got to be the spiritual leader of your home, and you got to be the one that's engaged in the spiritual disciplines and leading your wife and family. But what Paul is talking about here is the promise that God made to make the church holy. And Jesus gave himself over to that promise. And it is the promise that sets her apart. That is the primary focus, and we could get into all the other stuff as sub-purposes to this, but it is primarily the promise. You give yourself over to your wife, but you also make an unconditional promise to her. And that is what sets her apart from all other women, from the rest of the world. I have set my unconditional love on this one person, and I'm giving myself over to her good, and it is unconditional. The phrase with the water and word, that's what he's talking about here. The promise to wash her and make her clean. It emphasizes the promise. And he goes on in verse 27, so that purpose, why did he give himself? That he might present the church to himself in splendor. Jesus is going to make the church holy. How is he going to do it? With his promise. He promises, I will never leave you or forsake you. He gives the Spirit to the church, who lives in the church by the power of the Word, to make her holy to the end. And the promise that Jesus makes is that one day there will be a pure, sinless, holy bride gathered before him in service and worship forever. And Jesus is saying, Paul is saying here, that's why Jesus gave his life. The promise is sealed in his blood that this church would be in splendor. Notice the description, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. No stain of sin presented to the Son at the marriage feast of the Lamb that we read in Revelation. The issue here is that this is about the promise. And we could go back to the book of Ezekiel. When God tells Israel, he is like a husband to her, and though she's like a harlot chasing idols, I'm going to make you holy. I am binding myself to you in an unconditional promise. And what does he say? The law will be written on their heart. I'm going to give you my Spirit. He makes this promise to her. And it is the promise we see in the gospel. Jesus made an unconditional promise to his wife, to his bride. Jesus chose the church while we were in sin, meaning we could meet no conditions. We were alienated from God. We hated the law of God. We loved sin. This is who we were when Jesus chooses us. There's nothing we can do to make him love us. He just sets his love on us. It's an unconditional promise to our good. And this is what the gospel is. And so the church is set apart by this unconditional promise, and so is your wife. If you are married here today, you made an unconditional promise to her good, which sets her apart from everything else in your life and in her life. She is set apart by that promise. Now, why is that important? Because when you get married, whether you believe this or not, most women commit to marriage in light of all of the wonderful things about you. And what they do most often is they ignore all of the horrible things about you. And they hope and pray one day all of the wonderful things are going to catch up to the horrible things. And whether they admit it or not, in their mind, they think 10 years from now, you will be a different person. And some of them are still waiting. But that's how they think about that commitment most often. Now you, when you got married, you met this wonderful person who met all the conditions. You were blind. You didn't even realize there were conditions she didn't meet. Because for certain reasons, you were blinded to all of those things. And she met all of the conditions. And you didn't even realize she was imperfect in any way. You know, I'm exaggerating just a little bit, but you know how that works. And then what happens? Life changes. Circumstances change. You have kids. There's financial issues. You move. Your friends change. You don't have the same friends that you had in high school, you had in college. You don't have the same community. All those things change. And reality begins to set in with the wife. Oh my goodness. This person isn't. The not so wonderful things aren't catching up to the wonderful. And all of a sudden we're thrust in a different context. And what happens to the wife? they become very, very insecure. They become very, very discontent, and they become scared. And some of your wives are going through that right now. We're a young church, and we have young families, and your wife is in shell shock right now. She has two or three kids, and she's thinking, I never wanted to be a mom with two or three kids running around this house on a daily basis. I didn't want this. I didn't think this was a part of the deal. It looked good on the brochure, but that's not what I signed up for. And she's scared to death. And most of all, she is insecure. And she is looking for some kind of security. And so what sets her apart on a daily basis in those insecurities? Your unconditional promise to her. Kids, friends, job, finances, school, all those things can change and they shift and they move around. But she knows at the end of the day, you're always all in. And that sets her apart. That gives her security. And so you can't be the guy who's in the background going, oh, I just hope it works out for you. No, you're stepping in because you made an unconditional promise to her good. And so whatever circumstance and whatever situation you're in the moment, you're the one who has the presence that I'm here, I'm not leaving. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to lead. I'm going to sacrifice in this moment for your good. And she finds security in the promise. The same way the church finds security in the promise of Christ to her. And that's what gets us to the end. I can endure to the end because I know he's committed to my good. And that's the same thing your wife has to feel. And so if you're a single guy here today, we talked about inconvenience. One of the things that you need to cultivate in your life is just unwavering commitment to things. Whether it's, I don't know what, athletics, school, jobs, friendships, church membership, and you just say, I'm all in and I'm not leaving. It's going to get really hard. It's going to get really difficult, but I'm all in. I'm not leaving. Because this is what marriage is going to do for you. There's going to be times where things change and things are different. We look different. Our appearances are different. Our desires change. Our emotions change. But your wife will have to know that you are all in all the time. And this sets her apart. It gives her security. But also notice next, verse 28, we see sacrificial love, unconditional love, and then one flesh commitment. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, this would have been mind-blowing to the men and women who read it first, is all of a sudden, it's not as though the husband is separated from the wife doing his thing. He's got power, he's got authority, he's got inheritance, he's got identity in the culture. He has to take all of that and love this woman in the same way he would love himself. And so the unwavering commitment that he had to himself, now he has to have to her as himself, as their own bodies. And he says, verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of the church. And so what has Jesus done for the church? Through his death, through his life, through his work, he has united himself to the church. He has become head of the church, and she is his body. And so Jesus, just in essence of that relationship and that union, he has to take care of his body, the church. Because if he doesn't, he's not taking care of himself. And so what Jesus' name and reputation is at stake. Is he going to take care of the church? Is he going to protect, lead, provide for the church? If he doesn't, his name is at stake. He's a liar. And so he's committed to her for his name's sake. And you are committed to your wife in the same way you should be committed to yourself. This is what it means to have a one flesh commitment. The one flesh imagery is foundational in our thoughts about marriage and love. Even the marriage act is a picture of what our commitment to our wife is to be. We are one flesh. We are no longer distinct. We are one in the same way Jesus is one with the church. And he provides for her. The word nourish here is to provide, cherish. It is to sacrificially protect. And this is why, because it is his body. And so your marriage should reflect our union as the church with Christ. In Christ, we are covered in his blood, his death, and God sees us through the blood of Christ as Christ in his righteousness. We are united so with Jesus, and your marriage is to reflect that. And so you first of all have to understand, as a man, you are one with your wife before God, whether you like that or not. You are one. You're not roommates. You're not business partners. And this is what I see a lot with families now. You're not just co-mentors for the same kids. No, you are one with that woman if you are married to her. You are one. You're not bound to your job the way you're bound to your wife. You're not bound to your kids the way you are bound to your wife before God. And that has to be reflected in the way that you think about her and the way that you engage in loving her. One of the questions that I'm always thinking about as I'm talking to Danae, and I think I've shared this before, you need to go home and ask your wife, do you feel like a wife or a mother today if you have kids? Or do you feel like a wife, or do you feel like fill in the blank? Whatever else your wife's got going on, she's a teacher, whatever her job is, whatever her career is, go home, look her in the eyes and say, today, do you feel like a wife or this? And it'll tell you a lot about the way you think about her. Because on a daily basis, if you think we are bound together as one, you're going to care for her in a way in which she's going to feel like a wife. That's what she's going to feel like most of all. Hopefully a Christian before God, forgiven and accepted by the Father, but she's going to say, above everything else that I do and experience on a daily basis, I know I'm that man's wife because of the way he treats me and the way he protects me and the way he provides for me. And so as we move through, you think about being bound to your wife in this way, in the same way the church is bound to Christ. The Father looks upon the church completely righteous, forgiven of sin. And you think, how do I flesh out this one flesh picture of the gospel? And you got to love your wife in that way. What does it look like? Well, the greatest love you could give your wife is to remind her that it's not your love that she's accepted before God by, but the love of Christ. And so it's not, I know this may seem abstract or hard to wrap our minds around, but the way we reflect this one flesh relationship, myriad of ways, but primary ways, you have to make sure she understands she is one with Christ first and foremost and accepted by God because of Christ. So you have to make sure she knows the gospel. Why is that? Because if you're going to love your wife as you love yourself, what is the greatest love you've ever experienced? The love of the Father in Christ. And so if you want to love your wife, you make sure she's experiencing that love. That is the greatest way you can love her, is to remind her of the gospel. And so you got to make sure she knows the gospel. She's going to a church where the gospel is preached and fleshed out. It's not just assumed. There's biblical theology, Christ-centered preaching. There's friendships that are applying the gospel to her life. She's got to know the gospel. She's got to believe the gospel. I'm always shocked by this reality when I talk to men and we'll begin to work out things. And I'll say, is your wife a Christian? Oh, yeah, I think so. Has she ever shared her testimony with you? How she came to faith in Christ? And you won't believe the number of men, even in our church, who have never heard their wife's testimony. How did you come to faith in Christ? That you need to go home and ask your wife, tell me how you became a Christian. Some of you, reality is you don't know. So is your wife a Christian? Does she really understand the gospel? You got to make sure she believes the gospel. You got to make sure she's applying it to her life. Your wife on a daily basis is living in this, I've got to make the kids happy. I've got to make my husband happy. And ultimately, many of our wives here today are striving to try to make God happy. And one of the ways you can love her as you love yourself, by reminding yourself of the gospel ultimately, is going home and reminding her of the gospel. Honey, I know you've had a rough week and these kids have been crazy and work's been really, really hard and I've been a jerk and you feel like you're just not enough. Look at me. Jesus died for you. And my love's imperfect, but the Father's love for you is perfect. Remind your wife of that. You think that's odd and awkward and you think it's weird? She's longing to hear somebody say that to her. Satan's not telling her that. And you better be the one to walk in that house today and wage war with the serpent and say, look at me, the gospel's true. Make sure she's applying it to her life. She has friendships that are helping her live in the gospel, not hurting the gospel. This is one of the ways we protect our wives with the gospel, is you look in your wife's life and you see relationships and contexts that are causing her to grumble and complain and not love Jesus more. And you step in and you say, no, that's not good for you. And we need to be in situations where the gospel is being preached and applied and you have friends who are reminding you of the gospel. And you need to make sure your wife feels the gospel. How do you do that? Well, is there a conflict that you're having right now with your wife that you're just kind of sweeping away? Go home today, look her in the eyes and say, okay, let's deal with this. Will you please forgive me? Or I forgive you. That's the way she feels the gospel. Is that experience of forgiveness in the home, being merciful and gracious to her. One of the things you should never do is walk home, walk in the house and say, what have you been doing all day? Do not do that. That is not merciful and that is not gracious and that is not kind to her. That is not the gospel. You walk in and you say, what can I help you do? Oh, you had a long day at work and I know things are, I don't care. This is sacrificial love, flesh and blood in the door right now. What can I do for you today? How can I help you? That's what you do. That's grace and that's mercy for your wife and you're patient with her. A lot of us want a wife that is godly, without sin. She submits perfectly. She respects us and she's a wonderful mother and we want it right now. And we walk, why aren't you this way? That's not the patience of the gospel. You walk in and you see her the way Jesus sees her, covered in his righteousness, forgiven of her sin. And you know one day she is going to be glorified. She may not be that way now, and you see her the way Jesus sees her, and you're kind and you're patient with her. And that is what's going to sanctify her, is that promise and that loving her as you love yourself with the gospel. That's what's going to sanctify her. You want your wife to be the wife she needs to be, you make sure you are saturating that home with the gospel, because that's what she needs, is the gospel. Not more to-dos and not all the other things that she's got. She knows all that, by the way. She knows all the things she's got to get done. You don't have to remind her. You remind her of the love of Christ, and you step in, and I'm here for your good. But finally, we see sacrificial love, unconditional love. We see this one flesh commitment, and then we see we have to understand that our marriage is our mission. Notice verse 31. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He takes us back, and in your notes, I think it says Genesis 1. That's not true. That's not right. It's actually Genesis 2, 24 through 25. I think I'd written Genesis 1, 26 through 28 so many times that I just threw it in there. But that should be Genesis 2, 24 through 25. And this is where God has created Adam and Eve in his image, and then he brings them together in the context of marriage where they become one flesh in this holy covenant. Now notice verse 32. This covenant of marriage, he says, is a profound mystery. Now what is Paul talking about there? Paul doesn't use mystery like something you can't ever figure out. The way Paul uses mystery is it's an unveiling of something. And so you're reading the Bible and there's glimpses of this mystery over and over and over. What is God doing? What is God doing? What is God doing? And all of the sudden, you see Christ dying for the church, and there the mystery is unveiled. That Jesus has committed himself to, that is the mystery of the gospel. And so we go back, Paul takes us all the way back to the institution of marriage in Genesis 2. And the question is, why did God do this? Why did God create marriage? To point to the gospel. Marriage was created for the gospel. The gospel wasn't created for marriage. The gospel is preeminent. It is why you exist. It is why you are married right now. It's not about you. It's not about her. It is about the gospel. And so if you are married here today and you think you are sent, I got to be a witness to the gospel. I got to be on mission for Jesus. How do I do that? What's God calling me to do? It begins in your marriage. That is your first and main mission in the world. Your marriage is a living, breathing, flesh and blood picture of the gospel. And you cannot be on mission for Christ and not love your wife as Christ loved the church. You can't. You're a hypocrite. Your marriage is what is to proclaim the gospel to the rest of the world. And so that is your mission. That is your witness. And you got to think, how am I witnessing sacrificial love? You want to give people a picture of Jesus's love? If you are married here today, God gave you a woman to love so that your kids see the gospel first in the way you love your wife. They need to know the gospel is true because dad loves mom sacrificially and unconditionally. It ain't going anywhere. He loves that woman. He loves that woman more than he loves me. And they see the gospel in that. That is your witness. That is how you declare this mystery that Paul is talking about here between Christ and the church. And then he even adds here, verse 33, let each of you love his wife as himself. This is the way the gospel is pictured. You love your wife, and the wife see that she respects her husband or submits to her husband. This is the living, breathing gospel in the world that we have a responsibility to declare in our marriages. I think it's interesting that Paul ended that section referring back to the wife. If you go through the whole section, it is all about the husband's love, husband's love, husband's love. And then he brings up the wife again, like he brought up in previous verses. And I think one of the points here is if you understand that your marriage is about the gospel and that's what you're after, and you're doing that loving her sacrificially, your wife will trust you and respect you. But the moment she thinks your leadership is about you, and this is about me, and I want what I want. It's my career. It's my agenda. It's my things. And it's my schedule. And this is what I want. And she ain't going to have any part of that. But she understands, no, he loves me, and he's leading to point myself and others to Jesus. She's going to lean into that a little bit easier and better, trusting what you're saying, what you're doing. And you got to remember, it is about the gospel. It is your mission in the world. So how are you displaying the gospel through sacrificing for her, unconditional love for her? How are you displaying to the world that you are bound to her and no one else? She is priority in your life. Well, men, to kind of sum up here, to do this, your marriage has to be the priority in your home. One of the devastating works of Satan right now, and I see it in my own home, I see it in the world, is so many other things become our priority. Whether it's our job, our career, our kids. Sometimes making your kids priority, it feels like the right thing to do. You got to love them. You need to care for them. They are dependent on you for all things. And so the home begins to revolve around the kids, and that feels good. Wake up call. They ain't always going to be there. They ain't always going to be there. And when they're gone, you and her. What are you doing right now for the sake of your marriage so that your kids see the marriage, and then when they're gone, that marriage is still intact? Because a lot of times the kids leave, husband and wife don't know what to do with each other. They hadn't even been around each other. Been running around doing things for the kids every single weekend. It's about the kids. And so one of the things in the homework that I want to encourage you to do, and it's hard, I was writing it out going, I don't know who's going to do this because this is really hard. But I believe with all my heart we need to do this. And you'll notice in the assignments, there is a daily commitment to make your marriage the priority. And that is getting with your wife and talking about your marriage on a daily basis. And you're going, I can't do that. There's too much going on. Told you it's going to be hard. Satan wants you to believe that lie. 15 minutes, guys. You talk with your friends. You talk with people at work. You talk with your kids. You talk with coaches. You talk with teachers. You talk with all kinds of people for at least 15 minutes. You can talk with your wife for 15 minutes a day about your marriage. Just a time at the table. Kids, go to bed. We're going to sit down. You're going to sit over there. Hey, how's it going? And then just pray. 15 minutes. That's not hard. And then once a week, setting that time aside for your wife in the same kind of commitment there weekly to talk about your marriage and pray together. And then monthly, I am shocked more and more when I do marriage counseling that you guys don't go on dates with your wife. And this isn't the sort of tip for living, date your wife. That's not what I'm doing right here. But I find more and more that you're not spending time with your wife. And I ask why. And it's always, what are we going to do with the kids? What are we going to do with this? How's that going to work out? And you just go, hey, I got it. I got the babysitter. I got whatever's got to happen. We're going out without these kids. Why? They're not our priority, ultimately. They're a priority. But our marriage is a priority. When our kids could, I don't know, they were like 10. And we decided, if a monkey can do this, then our kids can do it. And they can wash the dishes, they can cook dinner, they can take care of themselves. And they got to the age, Danae and I were out, like a lot. We went out by ourselves a lot and just left them at home. I think there were times they didn't even have cell phones yet, and we just hoped the house was still there when we got back. But we just said, we're the priority right now. And one of the things this church does for me that I can't, it is life-giving, and it is the most refreshing thing that you do for me. Some of you don't even know you do this. But the personnel team gives me money every year to go away for an extended period of time with my wife. And I could not pastor this church without that week. Not just because it's a vacation. It's just because we get together and we're reminded, this is about us. Some of you aren't doing that and you're going, who's going to keep the kids? Well, grandparents, well, I don't trust them. I don't. Okay. You got to find somebody. There's 600 people here on Sunday morning. You can find somebody to watch your kids for a few days so you can take your wife away. And don't let her, listen, this is the part wives can get irritated with me. Don't let her make the excuse. What about the kids, babysitting, all that? You say, no, you got to be the spiritual leader in that moment and say, no, this marriage is about us. And so make sure in your schedule, daily, weekly, monthly, annually, you're making the marriage a priority. And so I want you to commit to that. And even in that section there, you'll see, I want your wife to sign it. Now, you can say it's hard. Again, sacrificial leadership is hard. But let's run through the homework real quick. Oh, wow. It's just now 11. So read that. Again, the Genesis reference is wrong. It should be Genesis chapter 2. I'm sorry. Revelation. And then I want you to answer all the questions. Then I want you to bring your wife in, and I want you to go through your answers with her. And then single guys, there's a whole section for you. And mainly, maybe you've been listening. You're like, okay, I'm not married. What is the application for me? Go read through those questions. And it's just challenging the single men. Like, how do you think about marriage? Is it just something you hope happens? Or is it something that you are doing certain things in your life, preparing yourself for and pursuing? And there's questions for you there. And I specifically want to bring up, if you're dating someone and you've been dating them for years, why aren't you getting married? Like, what is the biblical reason for that? And then if you give me a biblical reason, my next question is, how are you going to stay sexually pure? And are you? And so that's an important question for me when I'm talking to single men. And then what boundaries are you creating to stay sexually pure? How are you cultivating ways that you're going to be independent, responsibly independent. A lot of times I tell single men this, like you need to be independent of your family, and they want to be because they want to go out and do whatever they want. That's not what I'm articulating. I'm saying you need to leave father and mother and be a responsible man who can take care of himself. And so what are you doing to that end? How are you becoming independent of your parents? Because if you want to get married, that's got to happen. And so there's some questions for single men there. But men, work through this. Work through these together. These issues of sacrificial love and how can you lead, protect, and provide sacrificially. Unconditional love. What things in your marriage have changed since you've been married that is making it difficult to love your wife? Be honest with that. And if you think that's going to be really offensive to her, don't write it on the paper, but deal with that. Deal with that. Talk about it. And then I think ultimately, if I had to sum up all application to this session, it is, if you are married, make your marriage the priority in the home. Nothing else. Not the sports. Now, my family, we chase that. Titus played baseball. Nathan, we chased that on weekends for a while. But guess what? Titus doesn't live with me anymore. He's married. He's got a family of his own. So I'm still married to Danae. And so some of you are chasing those dreams for your kids right now. And they're going to be gone. And other things, your job, other things that are just about you, make your marriage the priority.